reading from James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. That was James chapter 1, verse 1.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, finally Friday, May 15th, 2026. Today we begin an exciting new journey through the book of James, a practical and deeply challenging book that helps us understand what genuine faith looks like in everyday life. But before we dig into the teachings themselves, we first ask an important question. Who was James, and why did God lead him to write this book? Join us as we begin exploring this powerful New Testament letter together, and helping to facilitate our discussion is the beloved, I love saying that, Pastor Mark, the beloved Pastor Mark Johnson of Calvary Church here in Springfield that carves out time. As you know, many pastors are so very busy. It's been an incredible workload with all the demands and expectations and things that they have to do and coordinate and oversee and participate in. But he carves out time to join us and join this room of friends with a little overflow into the other room as we look at the book of James.
Mark, it's great to be here today. You know, last week we wrapped up what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer and talking about that. I would encourage anybody to go back into the archives and listen to those, and they'll just give you insight in how to pray. James is one of my favorite books. It's a New Testament book on wisdom. Wisdom is how we apply knowledge. No knowledge, no wisdom. We read the word, we gain knowledge, but we also have the leading of the Spirit, and we have books like James that teach us how to apply that knowledge so that we are thinking right, feeling right, acting right in the way that we conduct our lives. I have several books that when people are asking me, what should I read in the Bible, I tell them to read this book. James is one of them. And several of these books, I say, don't just read it one time. Read it five times in a row. Take the next couple weeks and read two or three chapters every day until you've been through it five times in a row. Get through it enough that you have kind of a working knowledge in your mind, and also you have enough knowledge inside of you that the Holy Spirit can refresh you in it and remind you of it. And so today, as we begin to look in James, and we'll see how far God allows us to walk through this whole book, but I want us to ask this question of who is Jesus and who is James? So it starts off with James identifying himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. In America, we have a hard time with that word Lord. We like to think of ourselves as Lord. Nobody is over me. I'm a free, independent agent. I can do whatever I want. Mark, right now I have a daughter that's getting ready to go on the mission field with all of her family. And people will ask me, how do you feel about that? And I try to be kind and say, well, it's nice of you to ask me, but my feelings have nothing to do with it. Whether I'm happy or unhappy, is she following the Lord? And if she's following the Lord, am I accepting what the Lord's saying? He's my Lord. My feelings don't matter. If he wants this, he's the Lord. I'm not the Lord. I've got to surrender that to him.
A caveat. Feelings do matter, but they don't matter when it comes to figuring out God's will or leading, right?
Well, we have to be very, very careful with our feelings. Our feelings can lie to us. They can tell us that person doesn't like you. They can tell us, you know, to get even with somebody. Our feelings can stir all sorts of feelings have to come under submission to the Lordship of Christ in our life. And if they're not, then our feelings are going to get us in trouble.
And that's one of the things about this book of James. Not only is it practical and lots of points of application, but it really steers us towards wisdom, godly wisdom.
Absolutely. That's why we want to talk about it some. Yeah, so let's just get a little overview of this. So 1 Thessalonians is commonly known as Paul's first book. But many people believe that the actual first New Testament book that was ever written was James. They think it was written around AD 40, and they've got reasons for that. and it was written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. So what we know is the persecution of the early church that began right after Stephen's stoning has taken place, and the believers are scattered around the known world, and James is writing to them. The Gentile question was not fully answered at this time, so if it had been answered, Paul had come to Christ by this time. He had most likely been on his first missionary journey, and the first council of the church dealing with the issue of Gentiles took place around 48 AD, and we believe just from reading this that maybe that had not happened yet when this was written. This also becomes important in knowing who wrote the book. In the 12th chapter of Acts, James, the brother of John, has been put to death by the sword. So there's the apostle James. He's been put to death. There are several men by the name of James in the Bible, but most likely we get the first picture of this man in the book of Mark. So let's look at Mark chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses. Chrissy, are you going to read these for us?
Please.
Reading from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon?" And that's from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 3.
So we hear the name James in there. I want to point that out to you. A brother of Jesus. And what kind of a relationship did these brothers of Jesus have with him while he was in the time of ministry? So let's look at John chapter 7. And we want to read 2 through 5 there. Tim, you're up.
The Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so your disciples can see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him.
So catch that. His brothers didn't believe in him. James, the brother of Jesus, is never seen with Jesus during his public ministry other than in situations just like this. In fact, when Jesus was crucified, Mary was there, and in the book of John, we read that Jesus gives John, the apostle John, the responsibility for caring for his mother. Where was James? Most likely, he was back home, doing something back home. When do we see James next? Well, Jesus is crucified, and for 40 days before he goes to heaven, he appears in various places to men. But after that, he goes to the disciples, and they go back to Jerusalem to pray. And we're going to read Acts chapter 1, 12, and see who is there in that prayer meeting.
Reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus.
So now, at the prayer meeting, these brothers who've rejected him, after he has risen from the grave, they're now in the prayer meeting. Something has changed in their relationship with him. After James was martyred, the apostle James was martyred, Peter's arrested, and they see this as an opportunity to really please the Pharisees. But Peter is miraculously delivered from prison and goes to the home where the others were praying about this. We read this in Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to read this for you. It says, "But Peter, he's been set free from the prison. It's night. He goes to the home where they're praying. They're praying for Peter to be delivered. And it said, Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished." Mm-hmm. It blew their mind. "Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord brought him out of prison. And he says to them, tell James and the brothers about this, he said, and then he left for another place. Well, it's not James the apostle. He's already been martyred. This is another James. By Acts chapter 15, when Paul comes to Jerusalem about the Gentile question, James is one of the clear leaders of the church. So it's James, the brother of Jesus. What made the turnaround from skeptic to believer in James, who, while Jesus was doing miracles in front of him, didn't believe in him? Well, Paul tells us clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. I just want you to picture this scene. So in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 3, Paul writes, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. And he appeared to Peter and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of his brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Now, my mind goes crazy when I think about that. I always kind of picture James as being back home. You know, he was raised as a carpenter, just like Jesus was, doing some work in the carpentry shop, building a chair or a table or something for someone. And all of a sudden, it kind of gets quiet in the room, and he realizes somebody else is there. Maybe he's been thinking about his crazy brother who'd been running around and doing all this stuff and got himself crucified. And now, what does this mean to our family? What does this mean to us? And what's going to happen to us? And he turns around, and instead of his crazy brother being in the grave, there he is, standing right in front of him. This begins the turnaround in James's life.
And also, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit presents himself in new ways into a lot of people, could that have also been a factor where it became that aha moment, that reality? Because again, I think if any of us would have been there and seen Jesus do miracles, we'd say, wow, he is the Savior of the world. But then he got tired or had to nap or sleep or, you know, maybe got a cold, I don't know, but it was very common as a human being. So then maybe there was doubts crept in. But once he rose from the dead and appeared, that and the Holy Spirit's influence in his life?
Well, certainly the Holy Spirit's moving in all of this. At this point in time, the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen in fullness of power, but the Holy Spirit's present. But when you think about any family, no matter how great of a man a person may be, when he goes home with his brothers and his sisters, he's treated differently than maybe any place else that he goes.
Right.
They saw Jesus and all the things that he was doing apparently different. It says right in Scripture that they thought he'd lost his mind. Mm-hmm. They thought he had flipped out some way. So who is he to James? Well, at this time, maybe he sees Jesus as simply a glory seeker. He sees his brother that way. Maybe he sees him as a religious fanatic. Maybe he sees him as somebody who's unstable mentally. James certainly was not a follower or a believer as Jesus walked on the earth. But now he writes his book on faith and life. Mm. And he says, this is James, a servant of God. But he doesn't stop there. And of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
How many of us want to call one of our brothers or sister the Lord? We don't naturally go there, do we? That's not the natural place where we land. But James, when he's presenting this, he's saying, hey, my brother, he wasn't just my brother. I'm not just his brother. He's my Lord. He's the one who has final say in my life.
And that word servant, many of us don't want to be servants. We want to be leaders, or we want to be in a, you know, a higher profile position or something. But to begin with, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's humbling himself in a way to say, I have the privilege of being a servant.
Absolutely. Whatever station we have in life, maybe it's a small station. Maybe you're a teacher of a small Sunday school class in your church of four-year-olds. Or maybe you're world famous on the radio. It doesn't matter. We are servants of God.
Some versions such as what Trish read, says bond servant. Now, what is the significance of adding the word bond?
A bond servant is a servant who chooses to be a servant. It's a servant that could have been set free from servitude as a slave, maybe in paying off of a debt or of some other thing. And when it comes time to free them, they choose to stay as a servant. So what this brings us to, is who is Jesus to you? Have you settled the issue? James had to settle the issue. The issue had to be settled in his life. Who is Jesus to me? For breakthrough to come in James's life, his understanding of who Jesus was had to change.
And that would be true for every single listener tuned in right now. Listening friend, the question is actually being asked to you too. Who do you see Jesus as? Where is he positioned in your life? Is he Lord and Savior? Or do you think of him as this great teacher or this rabbi that walked on the earth years ago? Or maybe you think he's just a fable, somebody that was made up. But that's a crucial answer that we'll need to all ask and be accountable for, is knowing. So please stay with us in the coming weeks. But isn't that really the crux of the question, is who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus? Mark, C.S. Lewis answers this question. He puts this question back at people who say to him, oh, he was a good teacher. And C.S. Lewis summed it up really clearly. We've talked about this on this show before. He says, no, he's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. He can't be a good teacher if he was a liar. He can't be a good teacher or philosopher if he's a lunatic. He claimed to be the living Son of God. He did that through all of his actions and all the things that he said. He made this claim. Either he is the Son of God, or he's a liar. He knew he wasn't. Or he's a lunatic. He thought he was. He can't be one of these other things. And so everything rests. All of his teaching, the wisdom of his teaching, the wisdom of how to live our lives, the hope of eternity, rests on this sole thing. Is he the Son of God? And if he is a Son of God, then whether I like it or don't like it, he's my Lord. He may be my Lord in rebellion as I rebel against him. That doesn't mean he's not my Lord. He is. I'm going to answer to him someday. Or he's my Lord as a bondservant who submits myself to him and recognizes who he is.
And another thing that Lewis said about people would say, well, yeah, he wasn't always truthful or he was a little crazy, but he still set up a good system. Lewis said, Christianity, if true, is of ultimate importance, and if untrue, is of no importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important.
I wrote down the word, the claims that he made. Jesus didn't make claims that he was just a teacher or a good person or a miracle worker. He claimed to be the Son of God. Actually, he claimed to be God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
You know, it's an interesting thing when you think about this. Here's where we have to be cautious. We can say the right words. We can know the right answers. We can check the right boxes and it not be true in how we live. Who do you think you are here to serve? We've been talking about two kingdoms, the one that we live in and the one that we're supposed to be growing in. We live in the kingdom of this world. We're supposed to be growing in the kingdom of God and letting it work its way out in our life. The Bible calls us aliens on this planet if you're a Christian. The world answers to its own desires. The world answers to its own wisdom. We're called to answer to God's wisdom and to submit and be a servant to him. By the rules of the day, most people serve themselves. What pleases us? What thrills us? What do I want? What are the masters of my days? Where do I spend my time? But when we come to Christ, he becomes the Lord of our life. Even when we go to work, we go there as a servant of God. And when nothing is working, we want to take care of our own needs. But the call of Scripture is for us to serve God at all times. Work, home, marriage, work, school, whatever, you name it. We are there as servants of God. This is fundamental to my faith. Do I see God as my servant? Or do I see myself as his servant? Which is it? And this impacts how I see everything, the way I see my circumstances change. When I am his servant from when he is my servant. If he's my servant, I go, why did he allow this to happen? Mm-hmm. Why didn't he come through for me? Where was God in these circumstances? I question his love. I question his wisdom. I question his power when he's my servant. The men of the New Testament, Paul, these guys are guys that faced death for the sake of Christ, and they saw that as a right action as being a servant of God. When I see myself as God's servant, I look at every moment of my life, every trial, every test, and this is what James is going to really dive into, and I ask myself, how do I serve him in these circumstances? I belong to him. He doesn't belong to me. In fact, his word servant can be translated, as we said earlier, to bond slave. A bond servant was a willing slave to the owner. We become willing slaves, and as we go through life, we know he's ultimately in charge, and we are his servants.
I'm reminded of a couple of verses in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So seeing ourselves as his bondservant is a privilege, a high calling. We get to be God's ambassadors and hopefully growing and being faithful disciples of Jesus. So listening, friend, if something was stirring in your heart today, or maybe you have a tug on the reality, I don't know if I've asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, to be his bondservant. You can call 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. They're trained counselors. It's a free call. They'll pray with you. They'll answer your questions about the Christian faith. Who is Jesus? Can you trust the Bible? What does it mean to have a relationship with God? Ask them your questions. 1-888-NEED-HIM. And hopefully join us again next Friday as we dig into this book of James. It's filled with application points that will help us be wise and considerate and led of God in our daily activities. It's a great book. And as Mark mentioned earlier, read it 4, 5, 7 times. Get saturated by God's Word. And as you pray, ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you, to bring healthy conviction and insight, because it'll always point to Jesus, the relationship that God wants to have with all of us.
Mark, this is not a difficult book to understand. It's very, very clear.
The book of James, your assignment for this weekend, listening friend. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Mark Johnson, and a room of friends with Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.
Amen.